Good morning, everybody. It is good to see you today. Before I start, I just wanted to mention I don't often do not a whole lot before service starts and during the first part of service, so it was nice to sit in the back today and just watch all the kids we have here. It was really fun to watch just as they're running around and worshiping the Lord. And then we watched that video today, and it reminded me that we need to be praying for the fact that we have kids all over this world that are in countries that maybe aren't like ours, and that are part of the mission field, and just part of living in those countries and experiencing Jesus in ways that we don't get to because we're not there. So that video is really just a reminder to us to just kind of look at those kids and remember them in our prayers, because they need protection just like the rest of us, and it's easy to kind of out of sight, out of mind, forget about them. So with that said, let's get started and maybe open in prayer. So Lord, thank you for bringing us together today on this day, on Memorial Day, when we're grateful for a lot of things in our lives. We're also grateful that you're with us, that your Holy Spirit's with us, and that we can come together as a family to just hear your word, to learn from you, and to be refreshed and renewed for the week that's ahead of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, I got to tell you guys, when I looked on the schedule for who was preaching and who was talking, I actually thought I was speaking last weekend, and then when I realized it was this weekend, and I saw what was last weekend, and it was Tim, you know, talking about, you know, meat sacrificed to idols, and my first thought was, touchdown, like, Seahawks score, because that is kind of boring, you would think. It's not the most exciting thing, meat sacrificed to idol. So I figured that with food sacrifice to idol, I could probably come up here and read to you a bunch of pages out of the phone book. A couple of scriptures, you know, mixed in here and there. And we could call it good. So I would get off easy, because sometimes I struggle with this. So I figured, all right, this is my way out. Of course, the problem is that was a pretty good sermon. So I can't get away with that. And then also I realized that there's an awful lot of us here under the age of 30. I'm not one of them. And might not remember what a phone book is, but so if you're over the age of 30, phone books were these big monstrosities. I mean, if we think our Bibles are big, phone books are huge, you know. And there was a yellow one and a white one, and if you didn't know the phone number of a business or a person that you were trying to connect to, you would look them up alphabetically, you'd find the number, you'd probably write it down in something smaller, you'd have to walk to your phone, you would have to, you know, punch digits and dial it up, or maybe even turn the ring, turn the ring thing, and then you would magically, it would just kind of, see, in fact, I don't even know what that's called, that's so before my time, right? But it was like magic, you know, on one end, their magic box would connect to yours, and suddenly you'd be talking. So, these days it's a lot easier. If I had my phone, I'd pull it out and I could show you. I just have pictures of my mom, my wife, my daughter, my father-in-law, my son, his fiance. I just push that and it calls it. You know, and if I don't have a number, I just go to the old Google machine and type in something and it's right there. And there's a little phone symbol next to the number. You push it, it dials it, and it's perfect. So this is really indicative of our modern world. What we want, we can get it, and we can get it quickly. We don't really have to wait for anything. We have to have patience. The whole world's at our fingertips. I mean, smartphones. I walk up here to preach, and I've got my tablet with me. Right, so I mean, you know, so if I forget something, I can just kind of divert you guys to the back while I open it up and pull it up real quick so that I have what I want to say. In fact, as I was writing my sermon, I was doing something online and I needed something, and I thought, what a perfect chance to mention this, my Amazon Prime account. If I want something and I need it, and I need it really quickly, I go online, I order it, I push purchase, and in 2 days I have it. It gets to me, and the box even has a smile on it. I mean, we live in a great world because we get all these things. So, seemingly faster than it takes me to make that last point, we get what we want, right? And we're now conditioned to that. We get what we want when we want it. And it works so well in all of our lives in so many aspects. Like for me, food, music, or reading, you know, this tablet. If I decide I want to read something, through the power of my Amazon account and my 24/7 internet access, I'm reading it in under 2 minutes. It doesn't matter how big the book is. you know, I don't, if I'm at home and I want to read something, I don't have to get out of bed. I don't have to get dressed. I don't have to put the dogs out. I don't have to check on the kid. And, you know, if you've met her, she's a teenager. She needs to be checked on. My adult son, he's not a teenager. He also needs to be checked on. I said that because he's sitting back there today. Anyways, the point being, I would then have to get to my car. I'd have to drive to the bookstore. I'd have to park my car. I'd have to get out of my car. I'd have to walk into the bookstore. And then I'd probably have to walk all the way to the back of the bookstore because I like the history books that are in the back of the bookstore. And then I'd have to look for the stupid book. So you get the idea. Because of our modern technology, I don't have to put any work in to get what I want. And there's one thing, though, in life that doesn't work that way for me, and that's God. God doesn't really work that way with me. So there are theologies that kind of work this way, and they see God as a metaphysical ATM machine. Like you ask God for something, you say it's yours, then it's supposed to be yours. There's even some theologies that look to what we do and some certain labors we can do that make our salvation better. And that really kind of distorts who we know God is. And I'm not going into those places, because if I was, Sherry's back at the soundboard, and she'd have that index finger right over the mute button on the channel my mic's running through, and she'd stop it and take over. So, and I'm only making these jokes because what we're actually going to talk about today is really foundational, and it's prayer. And we're going to do it by examining Psalm 86, and we're going to look at the relationship that the psalmist has with God. And if I play my cards right, we're going to spend a few minutes at the end talking about how this relates to us as a church family and to our prayer life as a church family. So I'm going to kind of map it out a little bit for you. I wouldn't normally map it out because it takes a little bit away from the element of surprise, and it takes away all of my literary license to go completely off track and follow rabbit trails all over the place and keep you here for 3 hours while I speak to you. But today it's kind of almost two mini sermons wrapped up into one. I told my wife it was sort of like War and Peace. It was so epic. I had to have a book one and a book two. And see, you didn't laugh. She told me not to use that joke, and I did anyways. I should have listened to her, right? So you're going to notice in your bulletin this morning that there's a half sheet of paper. And on that paper, you know, for notes, obviously, one side's going to have two R's, and on the back of it should be a third R. And those R's are actually written out, so there's going to be no surprises to what they are. So, and then anyways, normally those 3 points come at the end of the sermon, but that's not how it's working today. Those 3 points are going to come as we go through the psalm, because I'm a little bit of a rebel. So the question then would be, why the psalms? And the psalms are kind of our prayer book, but why are we going to use this to talk about some foundational things? And the obvious answer, of course, is that God kind of told me to, because God really did. I mean, this was not the easiest sermon to write. And a couple of days ago, he kept taking me to some place, and I kept ignoring him. And then finally, I listened to what God was saying and read the psalm and thought, oh, this fits what my wife showed me last week and what I'm preaching on. So the psalms themselves are really kind of a call to arms. That might not be a great phrase to use in describing them, but in them is a little bit of something for everyone, and they affect all of us. So another great thing maybe not to do is to make this correlation that I'm about to make, but if you guys know me, you know that I'm from Arizona. That's why I'm always wearing a Diamondbacks hat. In fact, I grew up in South Tucson, Arizona, in a neighborhood where there weren't a whole lot of kids that looked like me. So I kind of stuck out because I grew up kind of drenched in the Hispanic culture. So while my mom was at home watching that day's episode of Donahue, anybody remember Donahue? More than I expected, actually. So if you don't remember Donahue, think of the late 70s, early 80s version of Oprah, because that's kind of what he was. Anyways, while my mom was catching up on Donahue, all of my friends' parents, you know, the moms and dads, were at home catching up on Mexican soap operas. So I'm telling you, if you've watched our daytime television, it has nothing on Mexican soap operas. Each episode covers really a wide spectrum of human emotions. There's love, there's lying, there's lust, there's murder. I mean, there is everything. It's drama-filled. So you kind of get the idea. So as bad as this might sound at first, comparing the Psalms to that, they are that in kind of their own way, because they cover the gamut of human emotions like all of those shows did. And they do that, but they also do something far more important. They point us to God in a way that perhaps no other Old Testament book does. And they do this because they point us to the need for prayer and the need to seek out God. So I spoke a moment ago about how everything in our modern life comes at us as we want it, when we want it, and how we want it. Because in that culture, I'm sure you can imagine that it's easy to forget the foundations or the foundational need to present ourselves in prayer to a God who actually really wants to listen to us. He wants us to do this. And Psalm 86 is going to give us a snapshot of what I'm going to refer to as the three R's. And before we get to the first of those R's, into reading some of the scriptures that I have to tell you about, I got to tell you about the translation I'm using. Because if you're looking in your Bible, some of it's a little bit different. It's not necessarily what you might find in there. And this is because I've been exposed through various things to some different translations. It all means the same thing. But this translation has some more expressive language that kind of helps convey the point. So I didn't want you looking at your Bibles and going, hey, that's not what this says right here. But it all means the same thing. So if you read something slightly different than what I'm saying, that's why. Now, on to Psalm in the first R. This first chunk of scripture is pretty big. It's the first 10 verses. I'm going to read them for you. Bend your ear, O Yahweh. Give me an answer, for I am poor and needy. Protect my life, for I am loyal. Save your servant, O you my God, this one who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O my Lord, for I will call to you all day long. Bring joy to the soul of your servant, for I lift up my soul to you, O my Lord. For you, my Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in loyal love for all who call to you. Listen, O Yahweh, to my prayer, and give attention to my pleas for mercy. In my time of distress, I call to you, for you can answer. None is like you among the gods, O my Lord, and there are no works to compare with yours. All the nations that you have made will come and bow down before you, O my Lord, and they will glorify your name. For great you are, a worker of wonders. You, O God, are without a peer. We'll let that sink in for a minute, because that's pretty heavy stuff. It's also a lot. So it's a big chunk of scripture that says a lot. It says a lot of things that are important for us today. Some of that we're going to not necessarily go into, but you should know that most of what we just read is a lament. It's a crying out to the Lord. It's a desperate need for the psalmist to reach God and to have God actively reach down to him. So our first R is receive. To be in active prayer, we have to be in a place where we can not only reach out to God, either in praise or in lament, but also in a place where we can receive what God shows us. We get to that place of reception by understanding who we are and who we are not, as well as who God is. For me, your faithful ministry intern, I see a correlation in this with my relationship with Pastor Tim. He is, in every sense of a word, my mentor. In fact, the grad school I go to has him officially listed as my mentor, so kind of makes it official for him, too. So outside of the course of being on staff as the intern, where I go to him for advice and various things, I also go to him when I need guidance and I need advice and other stuff. He's a pretty smart guy. And I couldn't really do this, and I wouldn't really receive anything from him and what I need from him if I fail to recognize who both of us are in the relationship. So I'm going to repeat that for you because I think it's important. In fact, I'm going to read it exactly as I wrote it. I think it's that important. I could not receive what I need from my mentor if I fail to recognize who we are, both of us, in the relationship. So, after I preached here the first time, which oddly enough was about a month ago, I knew he was going to have some advice for me. And I knew he was taking notes because I would look down at his lovely wife, Meg, who I knew wouldn't look at me and make funny faces to try to mess me up. And I knew he would, so I didn't look at him once. But out of the creative, right? Because that's Tim. out of the corner of my eye, I could see he was taking notes. So I knew he was going to have something for me. Now, if I see myself as someone who doesn't need to go to him for guidance, or if I see myself as his co-equal in the relationship, then I'm not going to go to him for his advice. And whatever he tried to show me, if he felt safe enough to show me, would fall on deaf ears. And that's very much like how we are with God. If we paint ourselves into the picture with God as co-equals, then when we reach out in prayer, we will never be in a place to receive what God wants to show us. So I'm going to say that again, because again, I think it's pretty important. If we paint ourselves into the picture with God as co-equals, we will never be in a place to receive what God wants to show us. The psalmist in these verses is identifying for us his ability to receive, which comes from his own understanding of who God is and who he is. So there's a side note here and something you can kind of take note of on your notes, that relationship is really R1 subset A of the three R's, right? Because the only way that we're going to receive something from anyone, I mean, be it a friend, be it a wife, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a husband, is to be in an active relationship where each of you in the relationship knows, and each of you understands, and each of you accepts who you are in the relationship. It creates safety, a place where you can actually receive things. And the language of these verses explicitly describes that kind of relationship. It's a relationship that the psalmist finds himself dependent on God. And this dependence brings us to a place where we can receive. Now, the next chunk of verses is not quite as long as the first, thankfully, because that's hard to read all that at once. So we're going to look now at verses 11 through 13, because they're going to take us to the second of our three R's. Teach me, O Yahweh, your way, that I may walk in your faithfulness. Unite my heart to fear your name. I promise to thank you, O my Lord, my God, with all my heart, and glorify your name forever. Because of your great loyal love for me, and that you will deliver my soul from Sheol's lowest part. So, if we're in a place to receive, we must then understand what it means to respond. Respond is the second R. The psalmist responds by turning to God, and doing so in what might be the simplest and most genuine way possible. So, we'll break away from that for a minute, and I'm going to tell on myself. I know, right? I probably shouldn't do that. Anyways, I'm going to. I am actively in prayer, which is a good thing. That's not the telling part. My morning does start with my thoughts focused on God, and it's not the, oh, Lord God, why, God, do I have to get up? Why do I have to go to work? Kind of sort of way, you know. We all do that when we get out of bed and kind of grumble ourselves to start our day. Because, you know, I have a really long drive north, and I have a really long day dealing with people that I don't necessarily want to deal with. So I really could wake up and kind of grumble with God and not be too happy, because I'm not a big fan of my job. I'm not a big fan of my drive to that job, and I'm not a big fan of my alarm clock going off every single morning at 4:30. That's not fun. But with all that, I am a pretty big fan of God. So I do try every morning to turn to God and to thank him for a night of rest and another day laid out before me. So I wake up in a place ready to receive, and I respond pretty well to being in that place. The problem comes after this. It happens to be when I'm in my truck, I'm eating my bagel, drinking my coffee, and I'm racing to meet my carpool partner. Because that's when I start to live in the modern world that I was describing at the very beginning of the sermon. I start to want what I want when I want it. And it's really without a real concern for the relationship that puts me in a place where I can receive and respond. And that's when I become very different than the psalmist. My morning prayers will get out of whack, as I like to pray while I'm driving to work because it's a bit of quiet time. Sometimes it's the only quiet time I get. I start, though, by asking God to give me things, which is not the best way to pray. So I start by saying, hey, give me success at work. I want to do well. You know, I want this, I want that. Give me this, give me that, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So if we look back at the psalm, we'll see how what I was doing really isn't that appropriate. Because the first line in this piece of the scripture that we just read is really different. It's, teach me, O Yahweh, your way. And why? That I may walk in your faithfulness. That's quite a different response to being ready to receive from God. And in response to God teaching him, the psalmist again has another way to respond. It's to thank the Lord. It's to promise to glorify his name. And that he knows that in all of this, that God is going to save him from the darkest part of who he is and the darkest part of any situation that he might get lost in. And I think this is really important, that the psalmist finds safety in the relationship that allows him to receive from God and to respond. So, and part of that ability to respond is the total trust that is built into the relationship. So I'm going to say that word one more time, relationship, because it keeps coming up again. So under this R, you can list as R2 subset A, you might sense a pattern, relationship. And we'll move on to our third R now. And our third R is a little bit more abstract, and it comes to us from the last few verses of the psalm, which are verses 14 through 17. O God, the godless have risen against me. A ruthless gang has sought my life. They have no regard for you. But you, O my Lord, a compassionate and merciful God, slow to anger, and abounding in loyal love and faithfulness, turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your handmaid. Work a sign that all will be well for me, that those who hate me may see and be dismayed, that you, O Yahweh, have helped and comforted me. That brings us to our last R, which is reflect. An active prayer life not only needs us to be in a position of receiving and responding, but also to be in a position of reflecting. So, since I've used my own prayer life up to this point as an example, I might as well continue the trend. Yeah. So, when I respond well in the morning, on my drive to the Home Depot parking lot to meet my coworker, all that other stuff, my prayers are in tune with the psalmist. I ask for things and I express a need for God to help me, but it sounds quite a bit different. I don't ask for material things, but I ask for protection. I ask for guidance. I ask for God's will in my life to be evident. And when my prayer does start to drift into more material things, when I start mentioning my goals at work and asking God to manifest himself in that and guide me so that I can be successful, but when I'm in alignment with the attitude the psalmist portrays here, my heart reflects on my situation, and the end result becomes not about me, but about God. Because it isn't about me being successful. It's not me about having some kind of work success and being a direct, but it becomes, pardon me, about my work success being a direct manifestation of who God is in my life and who I am because of who God is. And it's very much this way for the psalmist. I mean, there are more than enough examples in the Psalms and in various parts of the Old Testament where the author, even Israel itself, is in a situation and their desire for God is to smite their enemy. Right? Smite, that's a pretty big word. But you know, that means something big. It means not just to defeat the enemy, but to erase them from recent memory. It's to unleash the Holy Host and drive the enemy to a place where no one remembers they ever even existed. Right? And it's possible because God is God, and if that's God's will, then in the Old Testament, we know that sometimes that happened. In this case with the psalmist, when he expresses the danger that he's in, his heart doesn't go to those places. It doesn't reflect anything but the nature of God. There's no anger, there's no bitterness, and there's no desire for vengeance. There is a desire to be loved, to be saved. There's a desire to be protected, and even in a sense, a desire to be loved. And by doing this, it's going to show his enemies the value of their relationship. And through that relationship, it's going to dismay and confound them. So in other words, confound them. It's going to confuse them in such a way that they're left wanting to know what it is that has allowed the psalmist to be saved. Because the background of this psalm is he's in a lot of danger and it's not looking good. And he's going to be saved. So, and all of that, you might notice that that alternative R word showed up again. So if you've picked up on the trend in your notes, you can mark it down as R3, subset A, relationship. Because again, reflection, the third part of an active prayer life, is dependent on our relationship with God. So these three R's are really summed up well in the idea of relationship, which is why it's kind of run a thread through this. Now, if you've been anywhere near me the last week or two, you've seen me walking around with something that looks oddly enough like a telephone book. One of my three-word biblical commentaries on the Psalms, because it's three volumes, and each volume is like this thick, and it's got to weigh a good 10 or 15 pounds. And it's where that translation that I've used today comes from, actually. It also happens to provide what I think really sums up all of this in two really neat sentences. And I could have given that to you at the beginning of the sermon, but that would have been 5 minutes, and who wants a five-minute sermon? By the time I'm done, I was going to say my son is raising his hand in the back, so we'll talk about this after service. So, anyways, I'm going to read for you the two sentences out of that book. Petitions in prayer, regardless of how many times repeated, mean little unless the supplicant is committed to a lifestyle which reflects the truth of God. A life of trust and faithfulness empowers petitions. In other words, if the person praying is not in relationship with God, able to receive, able to respond, able to reflect, their prayer life will not have the strong effect it would otherwise have. And here's a little bit of a disclaimer. This is not about having your life in order. It's not about having a relationship, it's about having a relationship that allows for these three R's to be evident in your life. And once more, for good measure, because sometimes we get caught up in the idea that things have to be together before we can actually be in relationship with God. This is really not about having your stuff together. You don't have to have the perfect life, the perfect spouse or boyfriend or girlfriend, any of that, the perfect house, the perfect kids, because it's really about having a relationship with God that allows for the three R's I've discussed to be evident in your life. Now, we back it up a little bit to the beginning. You're going to remember that I mentioned that this was really two sermons wrapped up in one, kind of a buy one, get one free sort of Sunday morning proposition, which is why you've got 30 more minutes before we're done. Just kidding. I wouldn't do that to you. This is, however, where we break off into the second part of that, kind of embark quickly on what is kind of more of a mini-sermon. It's kind of the second mini-sermon. And it really starts with the idea about, what do we do now? So we find ourselves in a position to receive and to respond, and we've reflected on our situation. What are we going to do? So this is a really good chance for us to look at our neighborhood. And we'll look at our church neighborhood right now as an example of how, as a church, we might get to respond together to what goes on around us. So you guys know this, that there are many among us who love us, both in the city and in the neighborhood. But we also know that there are a lot of people who don't. Now, I should tell you real quick as a side note, before doing this, I talked to Tim about what I was going to talk about and two of the stories I'm going to relate right here just to make sure that there were no issues with that. And he was cool with it. So I'm not talking out of school. I'm not doing anything nefarious or weird or running around behind anybody's back. But a couple of things that have happened lately that kind of drove us to a need that we need to be praying for our neighborhood. So a little bit of reflection leads to a little bit of response. Maybe about 3 or 4 weeks ago, Hold on 1 second. My mouth is a little dry, so I apologize. So about 3 or 4 weeks ago, it was a good 5 or 10 minutes before service, and I was standing up front with whoever was greeting, and whoever that was, I apologize. I don't remember who it was. And I noticed Tim was sitting outside on the curb to the entranceway to the main parking lot, just right over there. And you see next to an older lady, and you could tell the older lady was a little discombobulated. She was out of sorts. And from that far away, you couldn't really tell how out of sorts she was. But at a moment, Tim decided he was getting up and he was walking away. And as he got up to walk away, she reached out her hand and she grabbed for him. And her hand was pretty shaky, even with my bad vision. I could tell that, she's not okay. So Tim sat back down for a minute. And I stood there just watching just to see if he needed some help. And then I looked at my watch and I went, oh, Tim's got to be in service in 5 minutes. So I walked out there to see what was going on. And I got there as he was helping her across the street. And police cruiser pulled up. And Tim was talking to me, introducing me to her. And the cop starts walking towards us. And as Tim's telling her who I am and telling me her name, she starts cussing him out, a blue streak. I don't think I've heard anybody cuss in a long time. I'm around some people that can cuss during my day. But it was a bunch of FUs and this and that and the other. And she made liberal use of her middle finger. So, and she was just going off. And then she looked over at the cop and looked back at Tim, realized that Tim was Tim, not the cop, kept saying she was sorry to Tim, and then cussed the same blue streak to the cop. Yeah. She was clearly not a fan of one of the three of us, and I'm pretty sure it wasn't Tim or I, it was the police officer. So Tim again reminded her who I was, told her who I was, so that she could trust me, put her hand in mine. I put my hand on the small of her back where his had been so that we could keep her upright because she had to get home. And we started walking. And we walk a couple of minutes, and she starts to fall a little bit, so I kind of grip her a little bit tighter. And the police officer starts to step up, and she has some kind of weird sixth sense and just goes ramrod straight and stone cold sober and turns around and cusses the exact same blue streak. And I think the same cuss words in the exact same order. And again, liberal use of the middle finger to the cop. And he backs off, and we just slowly make our way a couple blocks to her house. I mean, she was so out of it, so inebriated, because she was drunk, that she couldn't get up the steps to her house, to her front door. We had to walk around the side, and I had to help her lift her leg to get up the one step to get into the house. So we get her into the house, door's closed, so she's safe, if being home is safe, and it may not have been, actually. And we start to walk away, and the police officer and I start to talk, and he explains that, yeah, she doesn't really like the cops too much, because they're always rescuing her. And he was telling me her story, which is some time ago this started with her occasionally being drunk and just needing a little guidance to not get in any trouble. And it's been slowly ramped up and escalating. And it's had gotten to a point the week before where she had been kind of almost passed out on a bench by the transit center. And he was the police officer who had to respond and take her home. And she did not like having to go home. So she was still harboring a little bit of anger towards him. And his concern for her was real, because he was describing a pattern of somebody who not only is really angry, probably at themselves and at life, but somebody who was spiraling out of control. I mean, he had never seen her this bad, because she had a bruise around her right eye that was pretty serious. So you can tell she had fallen. Didn't look like she'd been punched, but like she had fallen while she was trying to get home. So officer and I said our goodbyes, and I mentioned that as a church, we would probably have people here praying for her because she needs it. And he thought that was a good idea because she needs it. And he went on his way, and I came inside and caught the last half of our worship band. And then last week, we break away from that story. If you were here for any length of time after service, somebody came in to grab Tim, and at some point in time, somebody grabbed Sherry because Tim needed Sherry. And I decided as the faithful ministry intern, I had to trample down to where they were and see what was going on. Because, that's what ministry interns do. And they were at the back by the cage where all the maintenance equipment is kept, the lawnmower and the planters and everything. And somebody had clipped one of the latches because they were trying to break in. And they didn't get anything. They didn't take anything. They didn't really do any damage other than that. So it wasn't anything too scary, but it was a bit unnerving because it really reinforces the idea that there are elements around us that don't like us. I mean, Tim was relating a story to the officer that morning where, off and on, there'll be video of people at the fancy little ring bell thing that's on the door that takes video, where people say not very nice things about churches and God and things like that. So, you know, we know that it's not always pleasant the way people feel about us. And it's because they're angry. It's not really anything personal, but they're just angry about a lot of stuff. And I don't want to paint a horrible picture of our neighborhood, because even though there are a lot of elements that might act out against us, you know, individually or as a church, or just be anti-God, there are plenty of folks who are wonderful people, and they love us for who we are, or maybe they just go about their lives and don't bother anybody. But we do have to understand that because of some of the elements in our neighborhood, it makes it the perfect place for us to practice the three R's. So when we reflect on what's happening around us, we can really do one of three things. The first is we can just ignore it. And it would be easy to do, because if you're like me, I live down near Boston Harbor. I don't live in this neighborhood. So what happens in this neighborhood, other than how it affects the church, doesn't affect me a whole lot at all. So I could just kind of turn my head and look the other way. And when I look the other way, well, the problem's no longer there, right? It kind of goes away because it's not in my line of sight. The second thing we could do is we could call for the Lord to go all Old Testament style on the folks we don't appreciate. Yeah, smiting them and bringing us new neighbors that we might like better. Neither one of those are really very good options, actually. So the third thing we could do is we could lean into the subset R and into our relationship with God. And we can receive and respond, and we can reflect in prayer. So this is kind of a telling on myself bit again. So I kind of have to tell you that when I knew where I was going with the sermon, I was in prayer over what to do. And I knew I was going to go to a psalm or a couple of psalms for some fundamental ideas about prayer. Holy Spirit came over me and said, well, if you're going to someplace fundamental about prayer, what's the place you're not thinking about? I don't know. How about the Lord's Prayer? I was like, oh, that is fundamental prayer, right? So when I kind of went, okay, yeah, that's right. What am I thinking? I'm forgetting something that's really important. I went and looked at the Lord's Prayer, and I could see, as the idea came to me, that it breaks down into ways that are very easy to navigate and to adapt to praying for a neighborhood. So I started working on it a little bit, wrote out some prayers, and decided I was going to do a little bit of research, and found out that it's such a good God-inspired idea that it's not going to take a whole lot of research on your part to find that churches have done this in other areas where their neighborhoods aren't great, and they've called their churches to do the same thing. So telling you that, because if you look online, you'll see it, and I don't want you to think I'm plagiarizing anything. So we're going to move to that, and I promise you we're almost out of here. So we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer first. For those of us that don't necessarily remember Scripture as well as others do, we'll read it real quick together. And it comes from Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, which should be up there in a second if you don't have your Bibles out. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We'll let her catch up. It happens. Oh, that's weird. Apologize for that. That was my fault. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. So, I left off the last line. I did that on purpose, though, actually. So, I'm going to invite you guys to do what I am going to do this week, because this breaks up really nicely into eight small and relatively easy to recite prayers. So each day this week, I'm going to be praying over the church neighborhood and the neighborhood that I live in. And to make it into a nice 7-day week, I'm going to be praying the first two parts of it today, and then one a day through Saturday. So I'm going to recite to you what I wrote for prayers, actually. And then, just so you know, I'm going to have this up on Facebook if you want to use it. You don't have to, but you can. And for those of you not on Facebook, I have some copies of it. I have about 15 copies of it if you want to grab one on your way out. So, our Father in heaven, Lord, you are our Father. In every way you provide for us, guide us and love us. We pray now that those here that do not know this love can come to know you and to know your perfect love for them. Hallowed be your name. God, we desire to be Jesus to those around us that do not know who Jesus is. In the darkness, Lord, we spread the light of your love and the grace of your salvation to this neighborhood. This block, this street, this town are yours, and we declare the kingdom of God's reign over it. Your kingdom come. This earth, Lord, is yours. We are yours, as we are made in your image and are sons and daughters of yours through Christ, so are our neighbors. They too, Lord, are created in your image, and we claim this neighborhood for you and for the advancement of the kingdom. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray, Jesus, that this street, this block, this neighborhood comes to know your will for them and the path you have set for their lives. We pray that they seek you and find joy in your salvation, in your grace, and in your love for them, and that all this radiates from them to all those they know. Give us this day our daily bread. Father, there are those here who struggle to provide for themselves and their families. We pray that they know you as the God who provides for their needs, spiritual, emotional, and physical, and turn to you for their provision. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lord, show this neighborhood your forgiveness for them and your grace for their lives. In this, Lord, show them how this grace heals, how this grace radiates from you into their lives and into the lives of those they have hurt or who they have fought with. And lead us not into temptation. Lord, many of us struggle with the choices we make that lead us into sin and temptation. We pray that as you show us the freedom that exists in our salvation, you also reveal that freedom to this neighborhood and lead those trapped in the chains of their circumstances to the freedom that comes in salvation. But deliver us from evil. Father God, we pray that these people come to understand the spiritual nature of evil and the source of pain and suffering in this world. We ask that they see this, Father, and stop blaming each other for the conditions around them, but know that the spiritual battle for their neighborhood is real. In this, Father, we pray that they see that in Jesus the battle has already been won. So, again, I kind of invite you to use this if you want. If you don't want to, I still invite you to pray over this neighborhood, over your neighborhood, in a similar way, however the Holy Spirit provides for you to do that. So, and if you need a copy of this because you're not on Facebook, just grab me on the way out. I'll have a copy for you. If you'll pray with me. Lord, we pray that what you've shown us today affects how we live our everyday lives, how we reach to you in relationship, and how being in that relationship allows us to reach others and to share with them your great love for us and your grace that fills and covers our lives. And we pray that not only for ourselves, Lord, but we pray that for our neighborhoods. We pray that for our friends and for everybody we know. Through Christ we pray this, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.